So we're continuing our series on unsung heroes of the scriptures. And this morning I am going to be talking about Josiah. And Josiah, as Andrew has already shared with us, was a very young king when he came to be king over Israel. And I wanted to give a little bit of context to the kings and to give you a little bit of context in terms of the scripture reading, because one of the goals that I have for my heart, for my life this year, is to encourage you to read your Bibles for yourself. So I want to encourage you, you know, if you like to binge watch some great ripping yarns, you know, whatever it happens to be, there is no bigger ripping yarn than the stories of the kings that we find in the Bible, in the Old Testament. The book of Samuel tells us the story of how Israel had these judges that ruled throughout the land. They did not have a king. And the people come to Samuel and they say, "Samuel, we want a king." And Samuel goes to God and God sends the message through, "Why on earth do you want a king? A king is going to tax you. He's going to take your sons off to war. He's going to have your daughters as slaves and as wives in his kingdom. He's going to rule over you. Why do you want a king?" And the people said, "We want a king like the other nations." And God relents. And eventually they have a king, and that king is Saul. And you can read about Saul's story. He was tall, good-looking, young guy, and everyone thought, well, he's Mr. Popular. He was the kid that got voted most likely to succeed, and he was voted in as king. Turned out he might have been good-looking, but his heart was really dark. And then along comes David, and maybe you heard about King David, perhaps the greatest of all the kings in Israel, a man after God's own heart, a worshipper, a musician, a singer, and when he played, evil spirits would leave the building. And he wrote some of the most beautiful songs that we see in the Psalms. He was a man after God's own heart, and yet he had failings, and he had issues, and he had problems. Eventually, his kingdom comes to an end, and his son Solomon, it's given to Solomon, the next king. He is going to build the temple, and Pastor Jess actually preached a message about the temple being built back there. And if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, I will come and I'll be with them. And that's exactly what happened. And the Spirit of God came down and we had that picture of the temple. And the Spirit of God came and filled that temple. Such was the presence of God that the people couldn't even stand and couldn't do anything. God's presence was so thick in that temple. And it was so obvious that God had blessed the building of the temple. And after Solomon comes a whole heap of other kings, and some of them are good and some of them are not so good. Some of them rule over the nation, and then eventually the nation is divided into Israel and Judah, and a whole heap of other politics and stuff happen, and there's a whole bunch of kings, and you can read their stories. Some of their stories are only a chapter long, and they're like, this king did this and this king did that, and it's a great story. Why is it important to us? What's the question I'm asking this morning? Question I want to ask you today, and it's really blunt. It's a very blunt question. And the question is not dependent upon how much time you have left. The question applies to us all. And the question applies to you. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? What are you going to do with the rest of your life? Some of you are thinking, I don't have much time left. And that's true. That's not even a joke. Some of you are thinking, I'm just starting out. The question still applies. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? This week, I took my son's car to the mechanic across the road. In fact, it was on Friday. I hadn't finished my sermon, and I was really stressed. So I got to church at about 6 o'clock in the morning when there was no one here, and no one's going to bother me, and I could just put my head down. And so I dropped my car off the mechanics, and darn it, would you know, he just wants to talk to me. And so he's this 77, I think he's 77 years old, and he was the only one there at the mechanics, and he wanted to talk. And I'm thinking, I'm here at 6 a.m. What the heck are you doing here? He says, I got here at 5 a.m. I like to come in and do my work. And I'm thinking, what are you doing? So I asked him the question, what are you doing at your age? I wasn't being rude. He's old. To be working at a mechanics, right? He's got his hands full of grease. He's got this Audi up on the stand and he's got covered in muck. And he was there at 5 a.m. in the morning. What are you doing here, mate? He says, well, If I go home, if I stay home, my wife just gets annoyed with me and she gets grumpy and she kicks me out of the home. Said, I've been down to the men's shed and the whole thing just annoys me. They don't follow any, sorry if anyone here is in men's shed, but they don't follow any health or safety protocols and I just can't do it. I've been and I've done some volunteering and the people there annoy me. I just get really annoyed when I'm dropping the food off and all this sort of stuff. I'm thinking, okay, all right. So I've started making knives and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make knives. And he showed me this blade that he'd got from the, sorry, I'm not allowed to tell car stories, but it was from a leaf spring, okay? And he'd got this leaf spring and he'd cut it and he'd made it into this beautiful knife and he was trying to work out how to make handles. Do you know what I'm imagining? I'm imagining he gets up to heaven and God says, what have you done with your life? And he says, I've made some knives. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? What are you going to do with the rest of your life? We're looking at this story of this young king, Josiah. And we need to understand the context of this young king. The context that he stepped into. His grandfather's name was Manasseh. And he came to the kingship young. And he ruled for 55 years. And he was a very evil king. We're going to see how evil he was in a minute. And he ruled over the nation for 55 years. Came into the as king when he was 12. And this is the story of him in 2 Kings 21. In fact, I need to stop here for a minute. We're going to read from Kings, but I just want to give you a little thing to encourage you to read the Bible and a little bit of an understanding. You'll notice when you go to the Bible that there's 1 and 2 Kings and then there's 1 and 2 Chronicles. And you'll notice when you read those two books and those two books, they're going to be telling, this is quite important, they're going to be telling the stories of the same people. The same kid, you're going to be like, hold on, I've read this before. Is this like a sequel? Is this like a remake? What is this? Well, it is a bit of a remake, actually. Because 1 and 2 Kings was written, if you know your history, you'll know that after the kingship, after the nation had all the kings and messed up so badly, what happened? The nation of Israel was taken off into exile. Nations like Babylon and others came down, took them away and took them into slavery. 1 and 2 Kings was written before the people went into exile. 1 or 2 Chronicles was probably the last books of the Old Testament written, and it was written after the people came back from exile. So they come back from exile, they've got to rebuild the temple, and they're wondering if God still loves them. 1 and 2 Kings, it tells you the same stories, but it tells them from the point of view of these people are rotten, and this is what happens, and God punished them. So they're like a warning. They're like, get your act together now, because the judgment is going to come. But after the judgment has happened, after they've been taken off into exile and they come back, 1 and 2 Chronicles actually has a different point of view. It's like, yeah, look, you've messed up and this is what you've done and this is what has happened, but you need to know God loves you. God loves you and you need to know there are forgiveness. So the emphasis in Chronicles is around God's love and restoration. The emphasis in 1 and 2 Kings is around God's judgment when you do the wrong thing. You know what? We need both. You need to know that you're not, you need to know that you've sinned, but you also need to know that God loves you. And that's the different emphasis. So Manasseh, 2 Kings 21, verse 4. He built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord, the place where the Lord had said, my name will remain in Jerusalem forever. Remember the temple that Solomon built and the presence of God came down and it was the most amazing thing? Hey, I tell you what, let's get some foreign gods who are particularly evil in what they want and let's put them in the temple. That sounds like a great idea. He built these altars for all the powers of heaven in both courtyards of the Lord's temple. So you'd have two courtyards in the temple. One was where if you weren't a Jewish person, you could come and you could learn about God. Let's put some foreign gods in that courtyard. And let's put some foreign gods in the holy parts as well. Let's really make this place evil. Why are they so evil? What does it even matter? Well, these gods were fashioned after man. And fashioned after what we think. So they were greedy. They were cruel. Very cruel. They were very selfish. They weren't gods that promoted love and kindness and all the rest. They promoted something altogether different. How do I know this? Verse 6. If this is not an awful verse, I don't know what is. Manasseh also sacrificed his own son in the fire. So these are gods that are promoting child sacrifice. And he was so hung up on them and so, you know, passionate about them that he would sacrifice his own son in the fire. I can't imagine. I can't even. He practiced sorcery and divination. He consulted with mediums and psychics. That's important. He's not listening to the voice of God. He did much that was evil in the Lord's sight, arousing his anger. Imagine having a king like that for 55 years. How is that type of leadership going to transform the nation? We go on to his son, and his son's not much better, but doesn't live as long. 2 Kings 21:19-21. Amon was 22 years when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 2 years. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as his father Manasseh had done. He followed the example of his father, worshipping the same idols his father had worshipped. I want to illustrate this morning with some building blocks, the sort of thing that these kings were building. What sort of a tower were they building? Well, firstly, he embraced an evil lifestyle. This is what he did. As a king, one of the building blocks of his life is that he embraces an evil lifestyle. And you can see that in his kingship. Second block, the second thing he does. He said he led the people astray. So he had a position of power and a position of authority. And basically over that 55 years, he'd set up idols all throughout the whole nation. They were in the countryside and everywhere. And as king, he had authority and he misused that authority and he led the people astray. Thirdly, he ignored God's voice. Who does he consult? He consults the mediums and the psychics. Does he read God's word? Does he look into the scriptures? Does he understand where things are going? No, I'm not listening to God's voice. The voice I'm listening to is my own. And what path did that lead him down? Such evil path did it lead him down. Finally, when he dies and his son takes over, what does he do? He leaves an evil legacy. Leaves an evil legacy. And this is exactly what he does. And this is how the nation finds itself in. This is the tower that he builds. This is the building blocks of his life. Embraced evil lifestyle, led people astray, ignored God's voice, left an evil legacy. Josiah comes in at age 12. He's coming in at age 12. His grandfather was like this. His father, who was murdered, was like this. This is the legacy. This is the thing that he has to come into. I want you to think about your own family. And just think about your own family. Think about your own background. Think about where you've come from. For some of you, it's going to be great and good. For others, it's not going to be so good. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you're like, I'm acting just like my mother or father. Help me. I've just said those words because I said so. All of us, you are a product of what came before. Even the way you talk sometimes. And as you get older and as you start to work these things out, you start to understand, well, that's why I do that. I wish I didn't do that, but that's why I do that. This kid comes in at age 12, having followed all this. This was his pattern. What's he gonna do with that? Is he gonna be able to build something better? Do something different? Let's read it. Two Chronicles. We've skipped from Kings to Chronicles. And we're going to read Josiah's story in the context of Chronicles. Because I want to come at this from the point of view of hope. And the point of view for you that no matter what your life has been and no matter what has led you up to this point, your history does not have to be your story. Your history does not have to be your story. You can actually write yourself a new history. It doesn't have to be this way. You can deconstruct these things and you can build something better for your life. And it's really important because the question is, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? What are you going to build? What are people going to say about your life? What are the characteristics of your life going to be? Your history does not have to be your story. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His kingship is going to get cut short. So strange. We're going to find out about that in a few moments. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and he followed the example of his ancestor, David. He did not turn away from doing what was right. During the 8th year of his reign, which means he's how old? 16 years old. He is 16 years old. While he was still young, Josiah began to seek the God of his ancestor David. Then in the 12th year, he began to purify Judah and Jerusalem, destroying all the pagan shrines, the Asherah poles and the carved idols and cast images. Can you imagine the cleansing that took place in that temple, Solomon's temple? You know, my life is, I've got obviously got history. I was with some friends the other night and we were talking about the houses we've lived in. The very first home that I lived in with Melinda, my wife, was in, I think I'm going to get this right, she'll tell me later if I haven't, but it was in Wanneroo. We rented a house in Wanneroo. Then we moved and we rented a house over near Riverton. Then we came back and we bought a house in Mirrabooka for around $80,000, kids. You can't even buy a car for that. Bought a house in Ellenbrook. And we lived there for a little while. Then we rented a friend's house while we waited for our house that we now live in Bayswater. And we've lived there probably the longest of all our married life. And I thought, think about the house and think about where we live and the memories and the stuff that's happened. Can I tell you something? Where you live, the house you have, for the houses you've had and the house, that is not the building blocks of your life. Yet the truth is, that's what we make that so important. Let me illustrate. Someone tells you what suburb they live in. You are instantly going to make an assumption about them. I was with my friend, he's a pastor, and he lives in Dalkeith. And you've got to believe, I am ribbing him, man. You're a pastor, wow, you're doing well, aren't you? Wow, okay, the offerings are coming in great, aren't they, my friend? Dalkeith. And he says, no, it's a duplex. And, you know, someone help me out. Yeah, whatever, man, you live in Dalkeith, come on. And someone tells you to live, I'm not going to even go there. I don't want to list a suburb. Some of you are going to get offended. But let's just say that you know what I'm saying. Whatever suburb you live in and whatever house you've got, for whatever reason, we're going to say, well, that does not define you. And that is not your life. You can't take that house to heaven. There will be a house in heaven ready for you. You can't take the house you now live in to heaven. You can't take your knives to heaven. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? What are you going to do with the rest of your life? You have choice about what you're going to do. What are you going to build for the rest of your life? Josiah makes a choice. And he chooses that he will build something which is quite different to what his history was. And for whatever reason, he is going to say, this is not going to be my story. These building blocks that I've been given, that I'm not building with those. So the first thing that I see him doing, that I see Josiah doing, is that he gets rid of the bad stuff. He gets rid of the bad stuff. And I've got some scripture up there for this. In the 18th year of his reign, after he had purified the land and the temple, Josiah appointed Shaphan, son of Azaliah, Messiah, the governor of Jerusalem, Joah, son of Joaz, the royal historian, to repair Yeah, I'm glossing over them. To repair the temple of the Lord his God. He is going to get rid of the bad stuff. There's stuff in your life. There is stuff that you've been handed. There is behaviors that you have been that have been an example to you. Ways of living and attitudes. And they're not good. There's stuff that you've done and choices you've made yourself, which you have to take responsibility for. Well, at some point, you can't blame anyone else. You are now making choices around your lifestyle, around what is really important to you, around what is the building blocks for your life. And there's some stuff you've put into your life, which is bad stuff. Josiah comes in, he says, well, that's it. I'm going to get rid of the bad stuff. I don't want to be like that. The whole country is going to have to be changed. And that's exactly what he does. Of course, if you know the story of Josiah, maybe you've been taught in Sunday school, the most famous part of Josiah's story is where he, anyone know? He finds a piece of the scripture. He finds a piece of the Bible. We're not told actually exactly what it is, but I suspect it's the book of Deuteronomy. And I suspect it's the book of Deuteronomy because he talks about the covenants. And later on, we're going to hear his epitaph and the most famous thing about him. But let's read the story where he finds the Bible and he finds a piece of scripture. Thank you. While they were bringing out the money collected at the Lord's temple, the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that was written by Moses. A lot of people say that Josiah has modeled his life on Moses, actually, as a leader. And so much of the reformation that he does is around what Moses did, an incredible leader. He said to Shaphan, the court secretary, I have found the book of the law in the Lord's temple. Hilkiah gave the scroll to Shaphan. Do you see what's happening? So he decides in his own heart, this stuff over here is rubbish. We need to change the whole country. But he needs something more. He needs some direction. He needs some instruction. He needs something that's written down. And the story goes on. Shaphan took the scroll to the king and reported, your officials are doing everything they were assigned to do. The money that was collected in the temple of the Lord has been turned over to the supervisors and workmen. Shaphan also told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a scroll. So Shaphan read it to the king. He read it to the king. He read the Bible. He found the Bible and he read the Bible. Now, I labored long and hard over trying to make this point smart, trying to make it complex and zingy. I'm going to sacrifice all that for the sake of just really being blunt. Read the Bible. Get rid of the bad stuff. Read the Bible. When Josiah read the Bible, God spoke to him through it. And there was clarity around what it was that he needed to do. He knew he needed to get rid of some stuff, but what was it that now he needed to do? The Bible was really clear in what he needed to do. The commands were really clear. We're going to see later on that he sets up Passover and he institutes a whole heap of worship and all different reforms around the nation. He starts to understand with his mind, what are the things I need to change? He reads the Bible. He repents for the whole nation. He demonstrates as a leader the godly sorrow that a leader should have. And if I could be so bold, I wonder if you read that verse that many of us have on our wrist from Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart or your soul or your mind. Love God first. Is there a more important command in the whole of the Bible? To love the Lord your God. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? Can I put the proposition to you that what you should be doing with the rest of your life is loving the Lord your God? What are you going to do with the rest of your life? Well, I'm going to build this house here. I'm going to buy this car. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And I want to say to you, well, there's your idol right there. There is your idol right there. Because you haven't told me how you're going to love the Lord your God. You haven't told me what you're going to do for Jesus. You've told me what you're going to build and the things you're going to build. And they may not be as shocking or as bad. What's wrong with buying a car? Nothing. What's wrong with wanting to live in a nice suburb? Nothing. What's wrong with wanting a nice house? Nothing. But if that's what you're telling me is your priority, where is loving the Lord your God? What are you doing with the rest of your life? Love the Lord your God. I can't help but feel Josiah read those words. And so as a leader, which is amazing, he was young, he'd come in, he'd brought in the reform, and yet as a leader, he says, we are sinful. And this is what a good leader does. They take responsibility, and he took responsibility for the nation. He read the Bible. But you may say to me, that's great, Mark, but what about my situation and what about my life? Well, instead of ignoring God's voice, Josiah now hears God's voice. He wants to hear God's voice. Because it's not enough for you. I want to say to you, it's good that you read the scriptures. That is fantastic. They're going to tell you how to live your life. But I want to say to you, to be honest, you actually need to do more than that. You need to hear God's voice, and that voice needs to be for you. Because what is your path and what is your destiny? And what are the things you're going to do with the rest of your life? I truly believe, and this is where it gets so exciting, if we just see what's in the Bible, God's got a plan for your life. There are things he wants you to do. There are people he wants you to talk to. There are tasks that he wants you to be on about. There are joys that he wants you to have. And in order to have those things, you need to hear God's voice. But here's the exciting part. We don't have the temple. The temple is not there for us. You are, if you believe in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And what that means is that voice of God, you can hear that voice of God for yourself. And this is exactly what Josiah does. In 2 Chronicles, he goes and he inquires of the Lord. It's not up on the screen, but in 2 Chronicles 34, 21, go and inquire the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what was written in this book that has been found. And he goes and he finds a prophetess. Her name is Hilda. She's a prophetess, a female prophet. God was with her, and she is going to give him a word for him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 27, she says this to him, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what was spoke against this place and its people, because you have humbled yourself before me. Oh, do you see that little whisper for my people who humble themselves? Do you see that little parallel there? Look for that stuff when you read the Bible. Look for those little images that are there. They're beautiful. You humbled yourself before me. You tore your robes and wept in my presence. I have heard you, declares the Lord. Now I will gather you to your ancestors. You'll be buried in peace. Oh, your eyes will not see the disaster I'm going to bring on this place and those that live here. There was going to be disaster on that nation. There was going to be disaster. Josiah was going to hold it off for a period of time, and for his life, disaster wouldn't come upon the nation because he had led well, because he led with humility. There is going to be a time of peace. He needed to hear that. He needed to know, and he needed to hear from God that he was on the right track. Do you want that? Is that something you want? I can't give that to you. I can suggest, I can say to you, I think maybe this is what you're going to need. But can I be honest with you? You need to grow up. That's harsh. I don't mean it to be harsh. But with everything within me, you need to grow up and you need to hear the voice of God for yourself. Some here, you enjoy being told and you enjoy being given. I was talking to someone literally this morning who has a new baby, and they're telling me how they mush up food and how they, you know, get the blender out. That's your life soon, Jess. And they make all this mushy food up, and it's so much easier to buy it in tins, you know. But they're feeding their baby solids now. And their child is now enjoying solids. Do you want to eat mush that someone has pre-prepared for you all your life? Or do you want to eat some solids? Do you want to find out what it's actually like to be a mature Christian, serving God, doing more than you thought you ever could? Some of you are saying, I'm comfortable sitting here in this seat and I'm just going to see out my days. Well, take your knives to heaven. Take your knives to heaven. But if you want to grow up, you need to hear from God. You need to hear from God. He has something he wants to say to you. Open your Bible. Pray. Ask. It may take time. You may be there waiting for a while. God may say, you need to be stretched. You need some patience. I need to stretch your faith. And don't say to me, oh, I don't have long to go. You got long enough. You can do something tomorrow. There comes a time when you need to take stock of your life. What's our final building block? Well, he left an evil legacy. But Josiah embraces God's practices for the whole of the nation. He turns the nation around. Embraces God's practices. We see this. He took his place of authority beside the pillar and he renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. Remember back to Moses and the covenant of God? What Andrew was talking about before, he renews the covenant. He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping all his commands, laws, and decrees with all his what? With all his heart and his soul. He promised to obey all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll. And he required everyone in Jerusalem and the people of Benjamin to make a similar pledge. The people of Jerusalem did so, renewing their covenant with God, the God of their ancestors. There are practices that are going to take up time if you're going to choose to build your life this way. You're going to have to give a sacrifice, your own, in order to live the life God wants you to live. You're going to have to say, well, maybe I shouldn't move to that house. Maybe God wants me to be here instead. Maybe God wants me to do this instead. You know, if you're not making a sacrifice to God, if your life doesn't have some form of sacrifice in it, then are you really loving the Lord your God? You get your life. God gives it to you. You don't know how long it's going to be for. King Josiah was going to go up, and it's a bit of a sad ending to his life, really. He went up, and the king of Egypt comes down, and he's sort of passing through. He's not even coming to attack Josiah and his kingdom. But Josiah, for whatever reason, finds himself in a strange place. And the king of Egypt says to him, what are you attacking me for? I'm not against you. God has told me to go and get these people. And Josiah, for whatever reason, doesn't believe me. And he's killed on the battlefield. It's really strange how it all happened. His life finishes. There's a pastor who tells a story, and I'm going to retell it. I didn't make up the story. It comes out of this Reader's Digest. But he told the story in his sermon about two people. One, I think the guy was 57, the wife was 53, and they were independently wealthy before the age of 60. So they retired to Florida. And they're in Florida, they have all the money they need, they have a 30-foot yacht, and they spend their lives collecting seashells. That's how they chose. They'd done it. They had made it. So I'm going to collect seashells. When they get to heaven and God says to them, what did you do with your life? Here's our seashells. Here's the seashells we collected. I know that's really challenging and it sounds big and it sounds huge, but can I just encourage you to start making steps toward discovering what it is that God wants you to do with your life? Can I encourage you that there's some good advice here? Read your Bible, get rid of the bad stuff, hear God's voice, embrace God's practices. Discover what it is God wants you to do with the rest of your life. So when I ask you that question, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? You've got an answer. You've got an answer that's worth saying. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, so much that you are merciful and kind. And Lord, I want to pray. I feel this morning there's some who have regret over wasted years. If that's you right now, just confess that in your heart. Lord, I'm sorry for wasted years and wasted time. I want you to know right now, if you have prayed that, Lord, forgive me for wasted years. You are forgiven. I'm not forgiving you. Jesus tells me that you are forgiven. I believe there's one or two people here who have been really challenged by this message. And I believe for them, there's going to be some real significant change in their lives. Maybe they won't change their career. Maybe they won't change their job or where they live or anything, but they'll just change their heart. And they'll wake up tomorrow, they'll read their Bible, and they'll ask God, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to involve myself in? Lord, together this morning, we all declare that we love you, God. You are the Lord our God, and we love you. I want to pray for each soul that we would find something to do this week that would bring you, our Father God in heaven, joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to know a bit more about Jesus and about Christianity, I'd love to talk to you after the service. Love to say hello. And if you want to know a bit more about how to follow Jesus, please come and see me or see someone else. But you know, maybe you've been challenged this morning. Go out this week. I pray for you all. I pray for every single one of you today that you will go out this week and you will discover a purpose for your life, even if it's for this week. May you know God's grace. May you know the presence of His Holy Spirit upon you. May you all hear His voice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.